Turn to Hebrews again, chapter 11. And we'll read the first six verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And now, our great and gracious God, we come before you again in prayer, thanking you, our Father, for your blessed word, thanking you, our God, for faith, for by faith the believer lives. Faith is a channel through which the blessings of heaven come down to him, and through which his heart raises up to heaven. He takes hold of the things of God, yea, even of God himself, and knows God, knows the truth and the power of the things that God has given and has promised. Now we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the blessed book, your word that you have given to raise up men through the generations, to put it into the languages of the nations, so that from the very first, since the Christ came, this word has been being put into the languages of the nations, so that the word of God would spread through the world. Father, how we thank you that you did not leave us out, us who are here, and our brethren at this time are worshiping you, this place, other places we know of, yea, around the world. How we thank you, our God, for your wonderful grace and for living faith. Now, Father, we pray that the word will go forth in power this day, tended by your gracious Spirit wherever it is proclaimed, and even where there is a weak or poor setting forth of the Word of God. Powered by the Spirit of God, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharpen your people, our God, in their understandings. Brighten their minds, the light of truth. Enliven our spirits. O God, freshen our faith. Bring revival in your churches, O Almighty God. Purge the temple, all your people, to a pure sound and form of doctrine again, our God. Have mercy. And help us all who are walking in the way, find ourselves invigorated by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, walking with freshly applied faith and joy and peace. All of these things, our God, are ours who know you because of the wonder of your grace, by the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the abiding power and presence of the Spirit of God. And we pray as those who are absolute debtors to your Holy Son, in his holy name. Amen. I told you as we began this brief series concerning the glory of saving faith, or the importance of saving faith, of the connection of verse 1, which is our text, through chapter 10, and ultimately through the whole letter to the Hebrews. But this that he is talking about concerning faith, we said, begins at verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. These men whose names we find and whose history we find through the 11th chapter had boldness by the blood of Jesus, which was typified in the sacrifices that they observed, to enter into the holiest of all, to come before God. We come by a new and living way, which Christ has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having an high priest, and that is Christ, as he said earlier in the chapter, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And I'll stop there. The subject of faith that we find in chapter 11 is taken up there. And he is making application concerning all that he has said from chapter 1 up through verse 18 of chapter 10. But as he is trying to drive them back into the fold who were appearing to begin to stray, that is, warning those who profess to have believed on Christ not to be forced by the fanatical Jews to bow down again to the temple worship, to the priesthood, to the sacrificial system, to the observance of their holy days and so forth, and reject the Messiah whom they have professed to believe. You see the connection of faith. Those who have a living faith will not forsake Christ. And those whose faith is only intellectual, is not permanent, formed in their hearts by the Spirit of God, will very likely turn aside again and will accept the Spirit of God do a mighty work in them. So faith is the major and the first major application for all of the things that he has been saying up to this time. He is convinced, he says, at the end of chapter 10, that we, he lumping himself with them, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see the importance of faith. I hope you see the glory of faith, and we'll see more of it as we proceed on from where we are now. So we'll remind you of our first head after our introduction. It was the purpose of Hebrews 11 and its teaching on faith. Then, take up our second head this morning, the definition of faith that is given here. This to be observed carefully. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two words require our attention. We've already mentioned faith. Faith is that which ties us to God. Faith is spiritual. And with the other graces of God, it cannot be seen except in what it does. Faith itself cannot be seen. It is spiritual. It is of the Spirit of God and works in the spirit of man. But in his defining faith, he says it is a substance of things hoped for. The word for substance indicates that which is placed under to uphold the basis of something or the foundation of something. And yet, some expositors think that there are stronger intonations in the intimations in the Greek word that is translated substance here. But with that much, we would say that faith is the firm confidence answering to the actual existence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance, the firm evidence answering to the actual existence of things hoped for. Faith presents the things of Christianity that we hope for to us as real. Now, no unbeliever understands that. He can understand the words that I am saying, but he has not experienced that. If you wonder why your parents who are Christians, or parents may wonder why children who are Christians continue on following after this Christ that they have never seen, year in and year out, through all kinds of trials, when he doesn't give them everything that they ask for, doesn't give them many things that they ask for, it is because they are inveighed with a living faith. They know that Christ is real. He is not an intellectual exercise to them. He is not just a concept. He is not just an idea that somebody has clothed with a bunch of doctrines. He is real. And they know He is real. And they believe He is real, and that He is seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. They're interceding for them. And the work that He did is real. And it really accomplished what Scripture says that it accomplished. And they can no more consider forgetting about Him and turning away from Him to just enjoy the world until they die than they can thinking of quitting breathing. He is that real to them. The word translated substance is often used as speaking of the subsistence of a thing, the very essence of its being. Your subsistence is what you are. It is what you are made of. And so this heightens and strengthens the idea of what faith is and does for us. Faith gives a reality to all of the things in the Scripture that God has promised. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You remember, we taught on hope 2 or 3 years back, for a good while in fact. And hope is not a wish. In Scripture, the word hope is a confident expectation. We confidently expect the things that God has promised. And we have confidence because we have living faith. We have not just fooled ourselves by saying over and over and over and over and over and over all of the time, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a God, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a God, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a God, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a God. That's psychology. That's man trying to kid himself. A power from outside ourselves has worked in our minds and in our spirits, the Spirit of God setting before us the truths of the Scripture, and in working in our spirits to know that they are true. Not just to hope that they are true, as men use the word hope, that is, wish they were true, but to know that they are true. Well, you sure laboring this. It needs to be labored. I want you to think about this. Think about what you are as a Christian. Think about what God has done in you. He has done in you what He has not done in anyone who is not now a believer. Not anyone. Of all of the world's billions or trillions in all of the history of mankind, He has wrought in His people a power, if that's the proper word to use, but an ability, certainly, a grace, of course, to believe His Word. to know that the earth, the world was created, to know that it was created by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to know that heaven is true, and so forth and so on. More of that later. Thus, this word indicates, faith is the substance, indicates that faith makes these things real to us. So real that though we do not see them with our eyes, whenever people tell you they've seen heaven and they've seen God and so forth, they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't know what kind of fools they are, what kind of lies they're telling either. That's how darkened their minds are. They're liars. We know these things that we have not seen are real. And nobody can convince us they are not real. That's what faith does. And faith is that power by which these things that are hoped for have a real substance and subsistence to us. Thus, faith serves the believer for confidence in the real existence of things for which he yet yearns. It doesn't create these things, of course. The health and wealth movement has so perverted Scripture that they actually say that your faith creates these things or forces God to create them because you believe. And all they're talking about is the same mental power by which people walk the aisle and name and claim salvation that they don't have. And they also name and claim this wealth that they don't have. Make fools of themselves and help to make the Scriptures of God appear foolish and the idea of God to appear foolish. Whether they know it or not, they are in league with the unbelievers and with the demons in hell, trying to turn people away from the Scriptures of God. There is enough false religion out there, false Christianity, that it surely takes a supernatural work of God to cause anyone to believe the gospel. Because the gospel is completely buried under all of the religious crap about Christianity that is going on out there. The gospel is completely lost in most so-called churches. Buried under all of the programs that they're involved in. And all of the lies they're being told, or the complete ignoring of the gospel. Faith does not create these things. We're not magicians and we're not gods. The things exist or will exist because God has promised. But faith receives the promises of all the good things to come and leans on those promises and receives the benefit of them because faith believes they are a lawful inheritance for the sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised them to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has adopted them into His family, made them His sons, and these things have a reality in their minds. Faith causes His people to know that they're going to have these things or do have the things that are already in place and in force. Faith receives the promises of all the good things to come. So the substance, even though it may not be yet material, physical to us, is real because faith knows that it shall be in God's good time. The nature of faith is such that we view all the promises of heavenly things as an heir to a vast estate, views with fond pleasure the broad expanse that He has been willed of the family holdings with all its wealth and appurtenances. Therefore, as this one who is an heir of this large estate views these things, he receives pleasure as though they were already under his control and in his name and already lawfully his. Because they're going to be His. Dear friends, these other things are already ours. And faith, are you listening? If we give ourselves to walking with God, to walking with Christ, to drawing our minds back from the illusions and elusive pleasures of the world, and keep our minds upon the things of God, our lives are filled with the heavenly pleasures, heavenly spiritual pleasures, because these things have a reality to us. Faith makes them real to us. Everything that God has promised that is not here yet is going to be here. We're going to have it. And our mind sees these things as real. I don't mean we see it so that we can describe it, that kind of thing. It sees these things as real because God has said we will have them. Now, dear friends, we have lots and lots of things in this world to make us unhappy, even to make us miserable and keep us miserable. A Christian whose family is not in agreement with him, or even if everyone in the family is in agreement doctrinally about Christ, but they're having contention about things of this world, there's a lot of misery involved. But that doesn't change a thing that God has promised. If a man is dying of cancer, it doesn't change a thing that God has promised. Actually, he is just growing nearer and growing faster on towards being in the presence of the things that God has promised. And as we, whose bodies are growing weaker and more feeble all of the time with advancing age, feel the pains of the dissolution of these bodies that is to come, separated from the Spirit, feel those pains already at work in us, death is at work in us, our powers are breaking down, there's a lot of misery there. We keep our hearts and minds where they belong, on the things of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, the apostle said. Practice loving the things that God has given you. Believe that they are real. Live like you believe that they are real. Take pleasure in them. Just as the heir to that estate can take pleasure in these things that he sees, the believer in Christ can take pleasure in all of the things of God that he knows about. And we should live in that pleasure, day by day by day. Don't act like it's all a fairy tale and you don't believe it. Live as though you believe it. Do you have faith or not? When you find the truth in Scripture, it challenges you. Do you believe the truth or do you not? All of these heroes of the faith, as we call them, though none of them were very much heroic many of the times. They were pretty sorry, just like the rest of us. All of these heroes of the faith lived their lives by faith, just like you and I. They were farther away from many of the things that God had promised than we are by several thousand years. And we have much more cause to know the reality of those things because none of these saw the Messiah. Not one that is named in this chapter saw the Messiah or knew who he was. God's providence, his history has unfolded in previous centuries for us who Messiah is. Jesus, Nazareth, Jesus of Galilee, and has shown us what he did to make all of the heavenly things ours. Don't think there's something wrong with you doting on or thinking on the things of heaven. You are commanded to do that, as I quoted a while ago from Colossians 3, verse 3. Sometimes we need to sit down and consider, Christians, that we do not see the actual articles of our holy faith. No one has seen God at any time. And as far as I know, as far as I'm given to know by Scripture, none of us ever will see God, the essence of God. far as I can understand from Scripture. We see God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do not see God, the essence of God. No one has seen God. No one has seen, that's alive now, has seen Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a list. Angels, heaven, the atonement. You can't see atonement. Justification. You can't see justification. It's a legal declaration of God. Resurrection. Redemption. Heaven. The robes of glory. You remember the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit. Let me read from verse 23. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth or doctrine. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Of course, He is saying things that you do with your hands as sacrifices, offering incense, heave offerings, wave offerings, temples, all of that can all be done by the rankest heathen, by very God-haters. Only those with faith can worship God. Now others can give a token reverence to the idea of God, but they can't worship Him as believers worship Him. So you should understand why, if a person thinks that he is an atheist, he would mock you. And while we may lawfully hate him, we may not hate him to do him any harm, but we may hate him so as we reject him. We don't want him as a friend. We don't want him as a companion. We don't want to keep company with him in any way whatsoever if we can keep from it. Yet we can't understand his position. He can't see. The Lord Jesus denominates those people as blind and deaf to the things of God and to the voice of God, the being of God. He can mock you because everything about your religion, nobody can see. And you know that people worship, give reverence to, I should say, more reverence to people who meet in great big buildings called churches than they do those who meet in small assemblies. That's natural for the natural man to do that. It's natural for the natural man to suppose that the preacher that has a great big church knows more about God than the ones who are in small churches. That's natural. But the simple fact is, it has no bearing on reality. Whether in a small church or a large church, they who are Christians see the same God, justified in the same way, have the same righteousness to carry them to heaven, have the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man is redeemed more than another man. Though these things are not seen to faith, they are not imaginary. They're not unreal. They're not items of superstition. They're very real. God is more real to Christians than this world is to those who are not Christians. The Christians by the millions have proved that down through the history in suffering, martyrdom. An unbroken course of martyrs has been going on in the world ever since Christ was here. And Christians have suffered martyrdom, refusing to renounce Christ and suffering for Christ. They've proven that Christ is worth more to them than this world, even than life itself. They're still proving it. And probably most of the nations of the world to this day. And they will be proving it here probably before very many more years in the same ways. I'm not looking forward to that or to imprisonment. I don't like the least touch of persecution. I pray God will uphold us, whatever kind of persecution comes and from whomever it may come. And by faith, He will. Faith answers for the reality of the things that God has promised. It answers for their substance. Faith is the evidence that proves their reality to saints. Everything God has promised is real to believers. And it is faith that makes it real. It's not real because you want it. It's real because God has said that He will give it. If we could actually see the things of God, we know they would have a mighty influence on us. The faith, they're both visible and present. I point you to Matthew 13, where the Lord Jesus spoke to some who did not believe, or of some who did not believe. Reading from verse 9, the Lord Jesus had given this parable of the sower. Great multitudes, that is many thousands, were present. And the disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest Thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Given unto you to know. How are they given to know? He gives them faith. That's how. It's only by faith that we know these things are true that He's saying. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not." They saw the Lord Jesus, but they didn't believe who He was. They saw the miracles, and still denied that Jesus was God. "And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." You see, there's something going on here. To you who as yet are not believers, there's something going on here. There's a work in progress, but there's a work that has been done in every believer. Whatever family you're in. Now, I'm not getting after you for being unbelievers. I'm simply cautioning you against that and urging you by trying to tell you that the believers that you're around know something you don't know. They know the reality of the power of God. So we're all just fanatics. Well, the proof is in the pudding. If a Christian is living like a Christian, he will appear the most morally sane person that you know. If a Christian is living like a Christian, he will appear a person who is trying harder than other people to do what is right. And he will always be being concerned about what's right. And he will always be laboring not to do harm to other people. So that's the thing that makes it so foolish for nations to turn against the Christian community and to begin to cut them off, imprison them, or kill them. They're the best citizens that they have. While they may disagree entirely with their philosophy of government, they're not out there being revolutionaries. They're not out there stirring up hatred against the government, trying to get people to overthrow the government. They're tending to their own business. They're worshiping their God. They're seeking to live like their Savior. They're trying to give other men truth and light that will make their lives better, more pleasant, happier. That's all they're doing. Now that's not a fanatic. That's somebody who is in the grip of something that is making them a good person, a righteous person, a better person. And they're growing in righteousness because they're growing in truth. When you come here, and I'm preaching, or Sam is preaching, or whoever is preaching, that's preaching the truth of God, there's something wonderful going on. And the Spirit of God is using what is being preached in the minds and hearts of God's people who believe and know that what is being said is true. And every time they hear that truth, it's not like they just learned it again. It's more like fresh fuel is added to the furnace that is in them, and the coals that are burning, providing the energy of their faith, are brightened. And the substance upon which they feed on is added to. And they are again refurbished in their determination. This is the way. I must walk in this way. Something wonderful going on, and powerful going on. While I do not believe it is the Word itself, the preached Word, that regenerates people, people are quite often regenerated under the sound of the Gospel. It is the Spirit of God who regenerates. Regeneration is the absolute power of God. But when He regenerates people, He's got that Word before their minds. And they begin to feed on that Word and to grow by that Word. And you're in a place where that has happened many times. And we're all praying, who are Christians, for all of you who are not. God in His great mercy call you to Himself. Talking about the importance of faith. The importance of believing God. Faith is not just saying, I believe something. Faith is a power that invades the dead breasts of unbelieving people who have been newly regenerated by the Spirit of God. Because with regeneration comes faith and repentance and ultimately conversion. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, he said in verse 16. Something had been done in these people. It had been given to them. Oh, may God, the Holy Spirit, give faith this day, here and everywhere where the gospel is being preached. So, things we cannot see are seen. Not their shape and form, but their reality to us. If God has promised, this is real. Things that are to take place, no one knows when, stir the same emotions in us as if they were present, though perhaps not to the same pitch or degree. In other words, by faith, we have the same emotions of happiness and of joy, of satisfaction and peace by contemplating what God has promised, because we know it is true. We have the exact same emotions, the same affections are stirred, the same joy is stirred in us that we will have when we're in the presence of those things. Although doubtless it will be heightened when we're stripped of these mortal bodies and our sinful natures especially, because those are great clogs to our enjoyment of the things of God. But the reality is that we enjoy foretastes of heaven now in hearing about the Heavenly One, in hearing about our God and our Redeemer and the salvation that He has wrought that is so perfect that Christ's righteousness is ours. Before the Father, we are as righteous as His Son judicially. Not in ourselves, but judicially. And we revel in that righteousness. We look to it 1,000 times a day, thanking God that salvation is in Christ and not in ourselves or in what we do. We do not gain salvation by our faith or repentance. Christ paid for salvation. And faith enables us to believe that. You mark this well. I don't know what kind of churches you people will go into who grow up and leave this place. Most of the people that grew up here have gone to other churches. I can tell you this. Wherever you go to a place where they tell you that your faith is what saves you, and they mean that meritoriously, not even understanding the doctrine of justification or atonement. That is works. That's making a work out of faith. Or if they tell you that your repentance is what causes God to save you, your faith and your repentance causes God to save you, they're telling outright error, because God saves because He wills to save. And if that were if what they're telling you is true, then faith and repentance are works, meritorious works that cause God to regenerate you. The Scripture teaches us that faith is a gift, that repentance is a gift. They come with regeneration. God the Holy Spirit taking no account of what you are, or what kind of of sins you have committed or what you will ever become, just because it's His sovereign will, comes and says, Lazarus, come forth. And you come forth from the tomb of death believing and repenting because you have been made alive by the Son of God or by the Holy Spirit of God. And anything else, any other form of doctrine that puts repentance and faith ahead of regeneration is works religion. I don't care if they have Baptist name or what name they have, that's works religion.
Amen.
Except a man be born again or born from above or regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's still among these people who saw but they didn't see. They heard but they didn't hear. They were not alive. They did not have faith. Oh, faith is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a gift of God to His elect. Those whom He appointed to salvation from eternity. And then brings to salvation in due time. And so, these things, since I'm going to have to quit here, so I'll quit momentarily. These things that we cannot see are seen with what we call the eye of faith. Things that are to take place, no one knows when, stir the same emotions and affections in us as will be stirred when they take place. They are as interesting to us as if they were present, because by faith they will be present to us. Therefore, the things faith perceives ought to have the same influence or the same kind of influence upon us, except for degree, the same influence upon us now as if they were present. I don't let myself think that way on purpose, but sometimes the thought comes, well now, would you be acting like you're acting now if Christ were walking with you? The fact of the matter is that the Godhead dwells in every believer. And it's because we do not keep ourselves cognizant of that fact that we do most of the things that we do that we're ashamed of. It's because we do not keep ourselves cognizant, we do not brighten our faith by thinking ever and always upon the things of God and having our affection set on things of heaven, that we live such a low class life as a Christian and have so little of the rich joys and pleasures of heaven that are there and we should be enjoying by faith. Because those things are always true. They're always true. They're never not true. It doesn't make a difference how you feel or what's happening. They're never not true. You're always justified. You're always redeemed if you're a believer. Heaven is always yours. The Spirit of God is always with you. God is always with you. He always loves you. He doesn't treat you as though you're an unbeliever because you sin. He's there because you don't take advantage of the situation and plead His forgiveness through Christ. You wallow around in misery when you should get past that and return to your joy through confessing your sin and believing Christ has redeemed me. He's paid the price for this sin, just as He has every sin that I've ever committed or ever will commit. And at the same time, and especially to you, and I close on this, to you who suffer because of other people's sins, your heart grieves because of what other people whom you trust and have done to you, the best counsel anyone can give you is to spend more time exercising your faith upon who your God is, who your Savior is, what's involved in your salvation, and taking pleasure in that. Sin makes us so sick. We are so desperately foolish that we can actually get into a state where we will feel like if we exercise any joy or have any peace or feel good about anything, that's wrong. We shouldn't, because we've had this great hurt and we're supposed to just wallow in this misery all of the time. Now, we can become that sick spiritually. Any one of us can. We don't have to. And it's sinful to do that.
Amen.
It's sinful to wallow in self-pity. It's sinful to wallow in the hatred of someone who deserves that hatred,
yes,
who's roundly earned that hatred. It's sinful for us to forget about our God and keep our mind always upon that which has made us so miserable. Let us all bless ourselves by living upon the blessings of God to us. All of the heavenly things of God are real, true, and we can be rejoicing in them every day that we live, or any hour of any day that we live. That's a part of the glory of this living faith. It doesn't require some magic act on your part. It doesn't require such and such degree of perfection in sanctification. It doesn't require that. It only requires that you keep right on believing the things that are true and act on those things that are true and rejoice in those things that are true. May God and the Holy Spirit teach you more clearly than I can with my words what I'm trying to say to you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.